Well, this morning, if you take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. At Providence, we typically start in a book at the book of the Bible at the beginning, and we seek to work passage by passage through the book, through the entire book. So that's what we're in the process of doing in Ephesians, and we're gonna look this morning primarily at Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, because it's part of a very rich passage. The passage is really from 14 through 21, but we're just going to be focusing on one part of this passage as we seek to come to know better and think together about the great love of Christ for us. So let's read together Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, hear God's great word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These are amazing words. Let's ask God to bless us as we seek to receive them ourselves. Let's pray. God, give us strength. The strength that Paul prayed for, the strength that we even now need, so that this prayer, even right now, would be answered for us. Help us to know better the infinite love of Christ. Increase in us, manifest in us the reality that you belong to us in your fullness as our God. To the glory of your name, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we saw last time in looking at the first part of this prayer, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and then, of course, for us and God's will for us is not in the first place for our circumstances to be changed and transformed, but for our souls to be changed. Paul's desire here, the prayer that he has for God, to God for us, is for inner transformation. Inner transformation, not simply so that we would be better people, although that's definitely going to be the result of the kind of change he prays for, but inner transformation for the purpose of knowing better the greatness of God's love for us, of having a bond with Christ that is increasing in its manifestation. So he prays for inner transformation, not so in the first place we would act differently. That's going to follow, but in the first place so that we would be different, and different in such a way that we'd have strength to know better what makes all the difference. The love of Christ for us. And so we dig further into that this morning and note that Paul wants us to know, and we can assume, explore, and meditate upon the infinite dimensions of the love of Christ. As he says, it's width, its breadth, its length, its height, its depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So that's what we're going to do. And I have to say, this is an exciting, it's a daunting topic. I mean, whenever you're dealing with something that goes beyond knowledge, whenever you're trying to talk about knowing something that goes beyond knowledge, it's obviously daunting. It's also very exciting. But I have to say that there's a little voice in me, a little bit of skepticism in me that maybe some of you are feeling as well, that thinks something along the lines of that it's, even though this topic is good, it's also good that it's been at least a week since the mass shooting took place in Las Vegas. I mean, it's only been a week, but this part of me that says, well, but at least it's been a week. At least we have a little distance from that, because wouldn't it be the case, says this voice, wouldn't it be the case that if we were dealing with this topic, the love of Christ, right on the heels of that tragedy, if the videos from that event were just absolutely fresh in our minds, if we're still in contact with the terror of what happened and the wickedness of what happened, that little voice in me says, wouldn't it be pretty hard to speak about the love of Christ with any real meaning? It'd just be sentiment. And it could be easily thought of as just pathetic sentiment. I mean, in the face of that kind of wickedness. On the other hand, some of you may be thinking, because of that kind of tragedy, being confronted yet again with that level of wickedness, that, oh, it's good that we're talking about the love of Christ, because this gives us some escape from it. We get to, at least for a little bit, retreat into some sentiment and escape thinking about that kind of thing. We're tempted there to some degree. But both of those ways of thinking are utterly false. They're just not aligned with the reality of Christ's love. It is not the case that the wickedness of man, the gross wickedness of man, and the extreme suffering that we can face in this world, it is just not the case that those things can overthrow or diminish the love of Christ. In fact, when we properly understand the love of Christ, we come to see that the clarity of it and that the fullness of its dimensions, the vivid and powerful nature of it, comes into sharp focus when we take those kinds of tragedies, when we take the extreme wickedness that is in this world, when we take the facts of our suffering and we hold them up right into the context of the love of Christ, and we take the love of Christ and we say, Christ, deal with this. What does Jesus have to do with this wickedness? It's in doing that that the love of Christ is in no way blurred. It comes into sharp focus. And my hope is that we're going to see this as we walk through the dimensions, just some of the dimensions, just begin to step into exploring the dimensions of Christ's love. Paul says he wants us to know better the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And he's not attaching those coordinates to any particular things. It's just this amazing way of saying, explore all the angles and realize that the love of Christ goes out in every direction and it goes out forever. It's massive. So he's not using those coordinates and attaching them specifically to specific things, but I think we can do that. We can take these coordinates and we can say, let's think about ways that what Paul has already said in the book of Ephesians brings out the breadth of the love of Christ, the length of the love of Christ, the height, the depth. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to use these dimensions to seek to come into a fulfillment of this prayer, to know better the love of Christ. So let's start with the breadth. What can we say about the breadth of the love of Christ? What is there to know about the breadth of the love of Christ? Well, a number of things, but what obviously jumps to mind is the fact that the breadth of the love of Christ means, and Paul has just been talking about this, that God saves every kind of person. Paul has just said in the first part of this chapter, in chapter 3, he's just said that the love of the Christ, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of his love and his work revealed is such that God's plan is to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. It does not matter what kind of person you are. It does not matter your background. It does not matter your country of origin. It does not matter your social status. It does not matter your race. It does not matter your intellect. None of that matters. The breadth of the love of Christ is as wide as there are kinds of people. He embraces all kinds of people. No matter the person, Christ's love is broad and wide enough. But we can also say that the breadth of the love of Christ means not only no matter the kind of person, it means no matter the kind of sin. No matter the kind of sin. Christ's grace, God's grace in Christ, is so wide. It is wide enough for every single kind of sin, however great, however horrible that sin is. So even, and you might know where I'm going with this, that means it's wide enough even for the shooter in Vegas. It is wide enough even for a person of such wickedness that leaves everyone just honestly like scratching their heads. A manifestation of wickedness, a demonstration of a heart so depraved that it's just absolutely stunning. The love of Christ is wide enough to cover even that. Now, realize, I'm not saying that that guy was necessarily saved. There doesn't seem to be any indication of repentance. I'm not saying that that guy is in heaven right now. I'm saying the love of Christ is big enough, though, to get him there. It's wide enough to cover that. Now, there's a part of us that finds that hard to hear, I'm sure. It's hard to think about the fact that heaven could be populated with those kinds of people. But we have to note that this is actually really tremendous news, because if the love of Christ is wide enough for that man, it means the love of Christ is wide enough for all of us. He can save you, he can save me. And the hard truth is that it's not just the fact that there are going to be many people of great evil in heaven, but that we are all people of great evil. This is going to be hard to hear, but this reveals the love of Christ. You are not that different than the shooter. I'm not saying you're as wicked as he was. I'm saying that left to yourself, you are heading in that exact same direction. Do we remember what Paul said back in the very first part of chapter 2 of Ephesians, to set us up to know the great dimensions of the love of Christ, he reminded us that all of us are dead in sin. Let me read the words again from the first part of chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, going in a particular direction. It doesn't mean you went down that road, you went in that direction as far as others did, but you were heading in this direction, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You were heading in the exact direction that shooter was. Apart from God's grace, we are all dead and sin. We are held back. We are held back, but the capacity for that kind of evil is within us. You could say he was like a full-grown tree in terms of his wickedness. You're just a sapling left to yourself. You're just a sapling, but you're exactly the same kind of tree. And that tree is all selfishness, is all wickedness. Remember what we read earlier in the service from Matthew 5. You've heard it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. I say to you, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. But this sets us up for the good news. Because again, it means God's love is wide enough. Whatever we've done, God's love is wide enough for all of us. It's wide enough for every single one of our sins. What about its length? That's just its breadth. What about its great length? Well, we look back in the book of Ephesians and we see the awesome reality that God's determination to save us didn't just spring up randomly one day. It's not a decision he made with any sort of hesitancy one day that he could suddenly sort of pull back on. But the length of God's love extends from eternity past in time, above time, through time, however you want to put it, from eternity past into eternity future. So in the first chapter, we are told that the love of God means he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. He chose us before even creation, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. His love is so long. It began in eternity past where he was determined by his love to save us. And it continues. Guaranteed, it continues forever. Note those words again. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That means the love of God didn't just start back in eternity past. It forever has been. We are chosen in eternity past, but the nature of that choosing was that God would adopt us. He would make us his sons. That indicates a relationship of security in Jesus Christ, such that God could no more reject us and kick us out of the family than he could kick Jesus out of the family. Being adopted by his love, being adopted as sons in Jesus Christ, means that the Trinity would have to break apart before we could be broken off from him. It cannot happen. As Paul says in the book of Romans, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is so long, it began in eternity past, and it will continue forever, no matter what. Nothing can separate us from that love. But we can also think about the length of Christ's love in terms of the distance Christ went in his sacrifice. The distance he went in a sacrifice. In other words, the lengths he was willing to go through and the lengths he went to save us. The distance he traveled in his sacrifice in order to save us. Again, from chapter 1 in verse 7, we read, in him we have redemption. How do we have this redemption? In him we have redemption through his blood. And man, there's a world in those words. It's just two words, or three words, sorry, can't count. Through his blood. But that means this redemption, of course, was purchased not only at a price, which all redemption is purchased at, a price, that's part of what redemption means, the paying of a price for rescue, but that price was nothing short of the full life of Jesus Christ. This points us to the awesome fact that Christ, for sinners, suffered torture. Left glory, suffered torture, was executed, and descended in his suffering to hell. He suffered the judgment of God. He suffered the reality of hell for us. In other words, no one has ever sacrificed so much. No one has ever suffered so much, and he did it for us. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he lays out the mind of Christ in his suffering, and he says, even though he was equal with God, even though it wasn't robbery for him to maintain all the benefits that went with being equal with God, he humbled himself and became a servant. He humbled himself, he became a man, not just a man, a servant. He did this for the sake of obedience, and he obeyed God even in suffering. In fact, he obeyed God even unto death. In fact, he obeyed God even to death on a cross, meaning not a death of honor, but a torturous death, suffering the very curse of God for us, such that he was able to cry out, Psalm 22, he was able to cry out more than anyone ever has been able to, my God, why have you rejected me? All for us. He went to that length in order to save you who deserve the judgment he suffered. Hear this quote. Hear this quote. The length of Christ's love has to be measured from heaven to hell because he left heaven and went to hell to take to heaven those who deserve hell. The length of Christ's love has to be measured from heaven to hell because he left heaven and went to hell to take to heaven those who deserve hell. He loves us so much. Is there anything he hasn't done for us? You think about that? Is there anything he hasn't done for us? Well, he hasn't fixed up this part of my life. You find yourself saying, I find myself saying that stuff all the time. Well, he hasn't given me, I don't know why he's not. He seems to just be, you know, not willing to take that step, is what I'm thinking. Christ just seems, he's done something, but he's just not willing to take it so far that he would bless me with. And that's so stupid. What has he not done for me? He has given his life. He went from heaven to hell for me. For you. No sin got in the way. He's paid for all your sin. And no suffering can actually be used to call into question the love of Christ, because we are not able ever, with any particular act of suffering, we're never able to say, here's what God is doing with this. Here is why God allows it. Here's in particular why God allowed this particular thing. We can speak in general. We cannot speak in the particulars. But with regard to every particular bit of suffering, we can know that Christ will never leave us, that his love can always be trusted, because whatever we're suffering, he has suffered even worse. He's not a stranger to it. He knows what's going on. And he suffered that all for us. So we know he's actually got us. We don't know why we're dealing with this. We don't know exactly how he's going to work it out to the good like he promised he would. But can't we know that he will? Because the length of his love has already been proven and demonstrated. So great is that love. What about the height? We could spend so much time on each one of these dimensions. The breadth, the length. What about the height? We could think about the height in terms of the height to which he has raised us in his love. How high his love has pulled us up. So just think again about what we've already seen in the book of Ephesians. We've already seen that even though we were those, chapter 2, even though we were those who were dead in our sins, children of wrath, what does Ephesians 2:4 say? Look back at Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I think I've referenced this a couple times recently. I don't apologize for referencing it again. This is one of those passages that we can't get over this. You're never going to move beyond this. Even when you're in eternity, you're not moving beyond this passage. You're just experiencing it even in fuller form. It's just the truth of this passage made more obvious to you. And what is that truth? That God in Christ has raised us to the height of heaven, to where Jesus is right now. We have been seated with Christ in heaven. That doesn't mean you are the Savior of the world, but in a very real sense, it does mean you have the status of Jesus, meaning you belong to heaven as much as he does. You have a right to heaven as much as Jesus does, because God in his love has joined you to Jesus. So when Jesus earned it and went there, God is saying, yeah, you belong there as well. You belong there as much as he does. You belong there with him. That is your status in Jesus. You can't get higher than that. He's raised you so high. And notice again, you're already there. Not simply the status that we will be raised to, but we are already there. And this helps us understand, I think, something else amazing stated in our passage there in verse 19. This fact of being in heaven in Jesus right now, having a heavenly status, helps us a little bit with that amazing statement in verse 19 of our passage. Look back at it. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I've spent time really thinking about how do we understand that? How do we explain that? You know, because you read it, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And maybe it's just me, but isn't there something in you that hears those words and goes, wow, well, what could Paul mean? Like, I spent quite a bit of time in the last couple of weeks reading those words, be filled with all the fullness of God. And it just strikes me as stunning. And I think, wait, what does that mean? And then I realize, well, I guess Paul means be filled with all the fullness of God. And my trouble with understanding it is not like in the verbiage, it's not in, you know, that he's stating it in some obscure way. It's that this is so incredibly amazing. It rips against so much of my belief system that this is actually what God is giving me in Christ, that I'm raised to a point where I own God in his fullness, where I am being filled with all the fullness of God. And Paul is saying that's something that belongs to us and that can be further manifested and magnified. We can be growing into this awesome reality of being filled with all the fullness of God. God, in all of his greatness, then, belongs to us for our good. And we are joined to him such that all of his greatness given to us for our good results in his glory. And it's a continual cycle in a mutually possessing relationship. God belonging to us, us belonging to God. God in all his greatness, working all of his greatness in us for our good. All of our good resulting in the glory of God for eternity. But is it just me? Are you not struck with the fact that we have the fullness of God as ours and can grow in possession, being filled with the infinite? It's partly why Paul says, I'm talking about knowing something that is actually beyond knowledge. Knowing something that you can know, really know, but it's so much bigger than your ability to know. Being filled with the fullness of God, you're never going to come to the end of it. There's no limit to God's show of love for us because there's no limit to God. Now, we could go on and talk about the depth of Christ's love and bring something into contact with that dimension. We don't have time to do that, and part of me says that's okay because it's okay for us to leave like a part of the dimension off because it might help us to realize there's no way we're ever going to just wrap up what Paul is telling us here. There's no way we're ever going to finish exploring the riches of Christ's love. There's no way you're ever going to come to an end of pinpointing where these coordinates are and what exactly it has to do with. And there, oh, I mastered it. It's never going to end. It's knowledge of something that goes well beyond our knowledge. So explore it yourself. Think about the depth of Christ's love and all the different things that can point to. But let's close with recognizing this. Paul is wanting us to come into contact with something that is so much bigger than our lives, so much bigger than we are. But it's also coming into contact with something that touches and overcomes and defines every part of our lives. That's why he wants us to know it, to have strength to comprehend it together as God's people more and more, to be rooted and grounded in this love. He's saying, I don't want you to just do this because it fills your minds with certain thoughts. I want you to know that this is what defines you. It is what determines your life. And so it should determine your response to all of life, how you walk through every part of your life. Let's hit three things just quickly in closing. Three things that are affected so tremendously by knowledge of this great love. Let's hit our suffering. And let's see how the fact of Christ's infinite love redefines, overcomes our suffering. We've already said it. I can't help but want to say it again. The one who suffered for you has you. He's got you. The one who suffered for you has got you in every bit of suffering you face. You are not facing it with a God who is out there. You are facing it with a Savior who went to great lengths to save you and has suffered far beyond what you will ever experience, and promises that by his suffering, he's using your suffering and he will rescue you. Face it, knowing the length of his love for you. Our suffering, what about our success? This changes the way we appropriate success. Knowledge of this love, grounded, rooted in this love, redefines how we handle our success. It means that whatever we've achieved, whatever approval we've gained from other people, from this world, from ourselves because we've accomplished these certain goals, some of it may be fine, but it's nothing in comparison to what Christ has gained for you. So we can enjoy it on the one hand when it's legitimate and hold on to it very loosely in the other, because what we're really clinging to in terms of success is what Christ has gained for us. Your suffering, your success, and let's close with a third one, your sin. Know the love of Christ in all its great dimensions in your sin. Which is to say again, there is no sin greater than his love for you, the sinner. You are a great sinner. You are an awful sinner. But you are his awful sinner. You belong to him as an awful sinner because he has joined himself to you as the awesome Savior in his love. That sin is covered and will always be covered. Let's pray together. Great Lord, these are awesome things that we struggle to know, that we need your strength to know. Give that to us. Give us the joy, the serious joy, the weighty joy, the shocked joy that comes from knowing these things better. And great God, may we be people who never outgrow exploring and wanting to know more of the love of Christ, and never be people who live our lives that not grounded in, foundationed in this tremendous love. Continue to fill us, continue to glorify yourself among us by increasing our knowledge of your tremendous love. And we pray this in Jesus' great and loving name. Amen.